Last week, we walked through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 24, looking at when a believer is married to an unbeliever. The point was to live at peace with as much as possible and as you're able. And we have a number of Pauls here. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, and last week Paul spoke. We didn't have the Apostle here last week, so when I talk about Paul who spoke last week, I'll use the word Wilson. And when I talk about the author of 1 Corinthians, I'll use the word apostle or Paul. So just to clarify, we didn't have a visitor from 2,000 years ago. Today, we're going to be looking at what the apostle wrote about the unmarried, the singles. Keep in mind, Paul wrote chapter 7 as a response to a letter filled with questions from the Corinthians. We're only, like Paul said, Wilson said, we're only hearing one side of the phone conversation here. So a bunch of questions were written in a letter to the apostle, and he answered them. We're going to be diving into that. So let's pray. Good morning, God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the chance that we can dive into your word and see what you have for us. God, may we have soft hearts, be moldable, and be drawn closer to you. God, as we work through this passage, I've studied. It's my intent to not share my thoughts, my feelings, but to unpack what you have for us today. May my words be your words. May the Spirit speak through me. I'm just the tool, the messenger. We give honor, praise, and glory to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 40. I believe that's page 766 in the Black Bibles in front of you, if you want to follow along there, starting verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I am offering direction as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that is good news in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such people as yourself will have trouble in this life. I am trying to spare you. But this I say, brothers, the time has been shortened so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they have none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the present form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy both in body and in spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is an appropriate and secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Verse 36, but if anyone thinks that he is acting dishonorably towards his virgin, if she is past her youth and ought to be so, let him do what he wishes. He is not sinning. Let them marry. But the one who stands firm in his heart, if he is not under constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his heart to keep his own virgin, he will do well. So then, both the one who gives his own virgin in the marriage, does well, and the one who does not give her in marriage will do better. Verse 39, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only to the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as he is. She is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. As we go through these verses, look at them through this lens that the Corinthian church is a group of new believers. Many, but not all, were Jews. Rather, they were Jews or not. They didn't do certain things. They were used to a list of Old Testament laws. They followed this law, or they did this, or they didn't do that. That was kind of the world they came in. But also the unbelievers, or the non-Jews, they also lived in a religious area where different gods, they would serve him or them by doing certain things or not doing things. Very animistic, very superstitious. Now they are new believers in Christ. Do you suppose that the old life leaked into the new one? We call that syncretism. So they're used to living by a list of rules. It's very likely the contents of this letter, the unknown letter from the Corinthians to Paul, contain questions on how am I supposed to do this right? A bunch of rules. They wanted a list. Paul did not give them a list. Repeatedly, he tells them to remain as they are. Becoming a Christian is not a lateral move from one religion to another. Like today it's Zeus or Hera or Jesus Christ or Apollo. No, Jesus Christ is not like these. It's not a lateral move. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the sustainer of all things. He is above all. He's eternity past. He's eternity future. He's eternal God. He left his throne in heaven to come to earth to erase all the sins of mankind so that we can freely come to God. We do not need a to-do list or a don't list. We walk with God day by day, and it's not just another religion. Walking with Christ is a relationship. What do we do? How do we behave? All these are the results of our walking with God, of our understanding what he has done for us on the cross. It's a natural response, not a list of rules. They were looking, I believe that they were looking for a list of rules. Let's look at this passage as answers from Paul addressing questions from the Corinthians through this perspective of a baby church asking, how do I please God? What do I do? Without further ado, let's get into verse 25. Paul talks to the unmarried here, the singles. And I'm going to be using a lot of verse scripture out of the NLT, which is what I use, and I think it reads a little bit better than the NASB that we normally have in our church. It reads a little bit smoother, so you might not be able to go exactly with me. Verse 25, now regarding your question about the young woman who are not married, I do not have a command from the Lord, but the Lord in his mercy has given me wisdom that can be trusted, and I will share it with you. So this is not directly from the Lord, but it's Paul's opinion, and it's trustworthy as part of Scripture. And Wilson talked about this last week as Paul studied under Christ in the desert, okay? He has the Holy Spirit guiding him into what to say into this question. So it's not uninspired. It is inspired, and it's God's word. We can trust this as truth for our lives. But what does he answer? Because of the present crisis, I think it is best to remain as you are. So they ask, the Corinthians ask, I'm single. I just got saved. Do I need to get married to be a good Christian? They kind of ask that question, and the answer is no, because of the present distress. What do you think the crisis was in this verse? The present distress, the present crisis. Was it a problem locally, or was it a problem widespread? I don't know. Was it temporary just for that time, or is it a long term that continues on to today? We don't really know, but distresses are a real thing for each one of us until we are in glory. So we need to recognize that whether we're married or single, we have challenges in our lives. On the other hand, another question perhaps, the Corinthians say, I'm married. I just got saved. Must I get divorced to please God? Do I need to be single so I can serve God wholeheartedly? Again, Paul says no. Similar verses for the men in verse 27. If you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. If you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. Remain as you are. See the theme here? Remain as you are. And like Paul Wilson said last week, walk with the Lord where he has placed you. Walk with the Lord where he has placed you. Can you see where they're going to go with this? Paul says, if you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay married. And they're like, oh, okay, taking notes on this. Okay, we got point number two, we got point number three, and they're making their own list here, and Paul reads ahead. The apostle reads ahead and says, guess what? If I'm single, should I stay single? They've got a bunch of new rules. It's an epiphany for them. He says no. Paul says no and chops that idea even before it sprouts. If you do get married, it's not a sin. So they were thinking, I could imagine them thinking, if I'm single, then I have to stay single. If I'm married, I have to stay married. And that's kind of what Paul's talking about. But no, he says, you're free to get married. It's not a sin. And if a young woman gets married, it's not a sin. Walk with the Lord where he has placed you is the point. It's okay. Take a deep breath. Sit down. Settle down. Focus on Christ, not on the to-do list. People naturally love to focus on the rules. Why? It's easy to think that obeying a rule pleases God and breaking the rule displeases him. That's legalism. So when we try to find the razor, often in our flesh, we try to find the razor-thin line between what's right and what's wrong. Is it a black and white world? Well, if God says I can't do this, then I'm going to come as close to that as I possibly can and not sin. The illustration I thought of was when I was about 9 years old, I turned a light switch on in my bedroom. And I thought, the light's on if I put it up and the light's off if I put it down. What's in between? So I moved the light switch until it went on, and then I went off, and I kept moving it incrementally smaller and smaller amounts. And it started going, and then a little wisp of smoke came out and the light wouldn't come on anymore. I'm like, oh, huh. So that's what happens. A couple days later, Dad comes in the room, he's like, your light bulb's burned out. I'm like, huh. Dad changes the light bulb, still doesn't work. He diagnosed it to the light switch and changed the light switch. And I had also did the same research and study on the one in the basement and the garage and a couple other places. He's like, they just don't make light switches like they used to. There is no trying to find the middle on sin, okay? Don't let the smoke out of these things. Now, it just was that age. You know, you're 9 years old, the light switch is right there, and you have a question. I found out. Sorry, lost my place. Because I'm on the next page. We find ourselves focusing on the rule, the law, or the light switch instead of focusing on God himself. Are we in awe of who God is? Are we overflowing with gratitude for what he has done for us? Are we driven to him? Are we driven to seek him? Are we filled with gratitude for what he's done? When we relentlessly pursue God, the thou shalts and the thou shall nots fall away. God has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to steer our conscience. Okay, so back to 1 Corinthians. Let's finish verse 28. Paul writes, those who get married at this time will have troubles, and I am trying to spare you those problems. And he reiterates this idea of present crisis, troubling times, especially in marriage. So I want to share a little bit about my story, or Ange and my story, when we first got married. Is there a picture of, yeah, see that? You know, can you believe they allow people that young to get married? What was that, 1995 or so? I think just a couple of months after you guys, right? Darren and Cindy were married in also 95. So here we are. We are on a camping trip, and this is our wedding picture. Troubles in marriage. I think of the first trouble in Ange and my marriage happened about an hour and a half after we got married. So we left the church, and we were on our way to the honeymoon, which was about, first stop was going to be about an hour and a half or two hours down the road. And we're driving down Highway I-96. And we're going to go on a road trip. We're going to go camping in the pickup truck and be gone for a few weeks. And looking forward to a good time when I realized I didn't have a map. At the same time, we're crossing a bridge, and I could see that there was a truck stop over there, and they probably had Rand McNally maps. So I'm on the bridge. It's a clover leaf at 65 or 70 miles an hour. I decided that would be a great time to get off the road and go get a map. I remember the take the turn at 25 mile an hour sign going under the truck radiator as we launched over the, and there was this blissful weightlessness. It was so fun and peaceful. I'm like looking over Ange thinking, aren't we having a great time? And she's like maximum terror as the truck landed in the the triangle grass between the on-ramp and the exit cloverleaf. Just dropped down a gear and continued up onto the exit ramp. I'm like, I really don't want to get on the highway. I want to get off the highway. So I just went the wrong way up the on-ramp and turned right and went back to the truck stop. That was fun for half of the people in the vehicle. Angie looks at me in terror. She's like, what did you do? I'm like, this isn't normal for you? I mean, the whole, like, Dukes of Hazzard thing. I mean, come on, lots of fun. I was beginning to realize that there's a difference between the way young men live their lives and the way ladies live their lives, okay? We need to drive the vehicle a little safer for the wife to feel comfortable. We had a conversation about that several times. So there is it's just the blending of two different people together is often not a perfect fit. There's often challenges in that. I think of Hallmark movies. They kind of like they work their way through a challenge and whatnot, and then do you ever notice that they end at the kiss? Like they're happily ever after? It's because the authors of these stories don't dare go into what happens after they get married. It's not suitable for TV, whatever. It's challenging in marriages. And I just want to put a parenthesis in there. I was talking to a friend of mine. He said he's going to marriage counseling. I'm like, wow, you're going to marriage counseling? He's like, yeah. So many people think of marriage counseling as like last resort, like you're the ER, you're going to die, you're not going to make it. He's like, that's not us. We're doing fine. I love my wife and we're happily married. But there's some things that we struggle with every once in a while, like how do we get past that little issue? And they didn't have the tools, they weren't equipped to solve these little problems. And they see older people who have grown old dealing with these problems in their life and they just struggle their entire decades of marriage. He said, we don't want to be like that. There's a better way. So he said, I'm going to find out from people who do know how to run a better marriage. So I was like really proud of him for seeking out wisdom on how to do marriage better. Don't think of marriage counseling or getting advice on your marriage relationship as the ER only. Think of it as a routine doctor visit once in a while. Like, hey, if you got some speed bumps along the way, other people, you're not the first one who invented this. I promise there's solutions out there. So little parentheses in there. Challenges and trouble in marriage. Okay, back to Corinthians. Yet such people, you as yourselves, will have trouble in this life. I am trying to spare you of this trouble. The apostle is trying to help others avoid trouble. Now, I'm not sure what this trouble in life is applicable today, like I said, for first century believers or now, but we do know that there is trouble in relationships. Is he saying don't get married? No. Paul himself, we'll get to that in a second. God says when we look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it is not good for a man to be alone. God designed marriage. God put Adam and Eve together in the garden. That was the first marriage. That was before sin entered the world. Proverbs 18:22, the man who finds a wife finds a treasure and finds favor from the Lord. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. And Paul himself writes in 1 Timothy 4, the Holy Spirit clearly tells us in the last times some will turn away from the truth. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. They will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods. The hypocrites are liars. They're hypocrites and they're liars. And they will say that it's wrong to be married. And they will say that it's wrong to eat certain foods, which come back next week for what Darren has to say on that. That's the next chapter. So it's not wrong to be married or wrong to get married. What we do know is that marriage is challenging, and two broken people sharing a life together takes work. It takes attention, and it takes sacrifice. And I like this picture here, the wife lovingly giving the husband the larger piece of pie. And I just found that on the internet, and it was like kind of convenient. So, sacrifice. Okay, moving on, serving the Lord. Serve the Lord, for the time is short. Paul continues in verse 29 and says, but let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on the marriage. Those who weep or rejoice or buy things should not be absorbed by the weeping or joy of their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for this world as we know it will soon pass away. The focus here is to serve the Lord. Don't make your spouse your idol. Yes, it's good to be married, but don't put him or her on a platform and the throne where God belongs. Serve the Lord, not make your spouse your idol. Recognize your sadness and happiness because of events that are temporary. Serve the Lord. The happy times will pass away. The sad times will pass away. Serve the Lord. He is forever. Buying and selling, doing business, all these things will come to pass sometime. More urgent is to serve the Lord. The things of this world, your car, your home, computer, furniture, appliances, everything around us will pass away. It's temporary. Serve the Lord. Paul encompasses life, sadness, happiness, shopping, the whole list, all that we do. Don't be distracted by the never-ending to-do list in life. Serve the Lord. And serve the Lord together as a family. And I like Joshua 24:15, where it says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay, don't be distracted from being devoted to Christ. Hear the tone in the following verses as Paul reassures the Corinthians that they should focus on Christ, married or unmarried, and keeping Christ first. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man must think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in both body and spirit. Both a married woman must think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I am saying this for your benefit, not to put restrictions on you. I want to do whatever will help you best serve the Lord with as few distractions as possible. We should be free from the concerns about this life. Do we have financial problems? Don't be distracted from being devoted to Christ. Do we have relationship problems? Don't be distracted from being devoted to Christ. Are we single and want to get married? Don't be distracted from being devoted to Christ. Again, married with kids, busy life, lots going on. Don't be distracted from being devoted to Christ. Keep Christ first in your life. Paul says, a single person can focus on serving and pleasing the Lord. A married person must pay attention to maintaining a healthy marriage. Their attention and interests are divided. It is not good to focus 100% on marriage or 100% on serving the Lord. The married people must divide their attention and balance between the two. I have a story of a friend of mine out east. His name is John. I met him when he was about 20. Interesting thing about John is he's a commercial pilot flying for an operation, and he would go from place to place and do things. But as a 20-year-old, he couldn't rent a car. So when he got to his destination after flight, he used rollerblades to get to the hotel. That's the kind of guy he was. Really impressed me. About 10 years ago, John met a young Christian lady named Tia, and I'd like to tell you about how they got married. When Tia was 14, she had a crush on another young man. She wanted purity in her heart, and just coming of age, was confused by the new feelings that was flooding over her. She decided to run from those feelings and gave the next 10 years of her life to the Lord. She worked for the church. She went on mission trips, helping missionaries, and countless outreaches in the church. She could focus on these things because she was single. When she turned 24, just before the ninth year of her devoted time to Christ, John came into her life. They were married inside of a year, and now they have 4 or 5 kids. Yesterday at about 4 o'clock, he texted me and said their fifth kid had shown up. So they just had their fifth kid. It was pretty cool. Both John and Tia are devoted to Christ, and they desire to raise their kids to know and love the Lord also. But I think it's really cool how Tia, when she was a young teen, said, I'm being distracted by these feelings, and she wants to give her life to Christ. So she gave 10 years of her single life to Christ, and so she focused what she could do to help ministries and missionaries and whatever it could do to put the gospel in front of as many people as possible. And for this church, I'm really proud of how the young people in our church, they do a great job in so many ways, serving in Awana. You come to Awana on Thursday nights when we have Awana, and you see many young people helping out in the church. Vacation Bible School, kids are mowing grass, secretary, all these different things. The list goes on and on. The teens, the singles here are running, not running, they're a huge part of the engine of this church, and we're very grateful for each one of them. At the same time, I would ask them to consider leveling up. What can they do to further their training? Talk to your parents, talk to other people, serving so that they can serve God and their youth well. It pays huge dividends in the future. And then God wants our undistracted devotion. Carpe diem comes to mind. I say this for your own benefit. Verse 35 says, I say this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate and secure, undistracted devotion to the Lord. I love that. God knows what is best for us. Be devoted to the Lord and holy with your body and spirit, with everything you are. There is an urgency. Our time here on earth is short. We have no promises for tomorrow. Carpe diem. And I have a friend of mine in New Mexico. He just lost his 18-year-old son to an accident. He thought he would grow up, get married, have kids. He wanted to serve the Lord. God took him home at age 18. We have no promise for tomorrow. So young people, you think, yeah, I'm going to get old and die. No promises on that, okay? Don't say, I'll serve God tomorrow, because you can't promise that there is a tomorrow. Okay. To marry or not to marry. Verses 36, 37, and 38 are confusing when viewed through today's perspective. Let's look at these verses. Verses 36, 37, and 38. But if anyone thinks that he is acting dishonorable towards his virgin, if she is past her youth, and it ought to be so, let him do what he wishes. He is not sinning. Let them marry. Verse 37. But if the one who stands firm in his heart, if he is not under constraint but has authority over his will and has decided this in his own heart to keep his own virgin, he will do well. 38. So then, both the one who gives his own virgin in marriage does well, and the one who does not give her in marriage will do better. What we do know about these verses for sure is that Paul's message here was lost in translation. I would love to talk to him and like, hey, buddy, can you unpack this a little bit for us? We don't have that opportunity. So we use scripture to interpret scripture, and we're going to look at, I think about most of my study for today was on these three verses just to see how can we look at this correctly. Looking at different commentaries and writers, scholars on this, they've come to three different possible conclusions. One is a fiancé, speaking of a fiancé engaged to be married to a young lady. So a young man who is engaged to get married. The second option is a young man using the word virgin not as a person but as an attribute, like someone who is struggling to keep his virginity. And then the third one is paternal control over a daughter. The dad oversees the daughter who the daughter would marry. This is the perspective of the NASB translators. And it's the interpretation that I think is best, looking at the culture of the time, and I'll share with you some reasons why I came to that conclusion. In New Testament times, the father is the one who permits a daughter to marry, not the fiancé. So it's the dad who has, I don't like the word control, but oversight of the daughters. And he would decide when she could get married and when she couldn't. Verse 38 talks about the one who gives her in marriage. So that would fit well with a paternalistic type view. And verse 38 brings some clarity to his virgin, meaning a man's daughter or his his daughter, where Paul says, so then, both the one who gives his own virgin or daughter in marriage does well, and the one who does not give her in marriage will do better. Give daughter to be married. So I believe that we're talking about here a father overseeing the relationship of his daughter getting married. So look at it like this. Therefore, those of us with daughters don't restrict them from getting married. There's a lot of daughters in this church. God has blessed Ange and I with 5. There's 4 represented over here. There's 5 represented over there. You have 5 or 6, a bunch of them, 6. We need some young men in this church, okay? Just an observation, okay? In our house, sometimes it's a party. I mean, there's just like singing and jubilee and dancing and happiness and music, and other times there's thermonuclear warfare. You can kind of predict it. But it is a blessing. Ange says sometimes we could have our own reality TV show. We've taught our girls not to trust their emotions, especially when it comes to looking for a young man. I've seen girls, people, men, young people, they have given to their emotions. Like, I have fallen in love with them, like they're a victim of their emotions. I don't think that's accurate biblically. I think we need to take control of our emotions like we do our actions and our attitudes and thoughts. And there's always the joking about greeting a young man at the door with a shotgun or holding, you know, just standing there like, how are you doing tonight? First date, huh? And loading 12 gauges in. Or sharpening the kitchen knife, you know, making sure that's good. How are you doing tonight? Come on in, you know, have a seat. But in reality, I do want my girls to find a godly man to marry. I had a conversation with one of my daughters not too long ago. What I thought of a certain young man, she said, hey, what do you think of this guy? I said, tell me about him. She did. I helped her talk through the logic of getting married to this guy. Is this who you're looking for? Do you want someone with these attributes in your life? Was he ready to get married? And we kind of came to the conclusion that now was not the right time together. Young people, if God has put a desire to get married in your heart, first, thank God for that desire. Don't shun it. Don't run from it. Physical desire is not a sin. It is a gift from God. Don't wish that these feelings would go away or be ashamed of them or afraid of them. Save them for the right time and be patient. Second, young people, make yourselves ready to be married by growing a solid relationship with God. Grow a solid relationship with God is one of the most important things, or the most important thing you can do to prepare yourself for marriage. Third, save yourself for marriage, both physically and emotionally. Keep your heart in a box until you are ready for marriage. And some people will say, well, that's not possible. It is possible. Ask God to help you with that. I believe dating is not for entertainment. It is not for fun. It's not something you do just for personal pleasure. I believe dating is for finding a spouse. I strongly recommend not dating until you are ready to get married. Listen to and trust your mom and dad on that. I promise your parents will have good advice. You wouldn't be here today if they didn't know a little bit about this subject. Okay, verse 37. But the one who stands firm in his heart, if he is not under constraint but has authority over his own will and has decided in his own heart to keep his own virgin, he will do well. Standing firm, and this is talked about in Ephesians 6, like the VBS we just went through, put on the whole armor of God that you will be able to stand firm. Philippians 1:27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ so that I will hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Stand firm in his heart. Let's look at the in his heart part. The thoughts that we have, the thoughts that we give residence to or harbor in our minds, that we think about, that we ponder, these become attitudes. They grow into attitudes. And these attitudes in turn produce actions. It is Christ that should be the center of our thoughts, which creates an attitude of gratitude, allowing us to stand firm. If we think that sin isn't so bad, like, oh, that sin's not so bad, it grows an attitude of apathy in our hearts. We compromise a little bit. And if we have an attitude of apathy towards sin, it produces sin in our own life. So as a man, as a person, we can't see the hearts and intents of other people, but we can see the outward actions. And the sin is the fruit of an attitude that comes from bad thinking. So how do we prevent this slide? And for my kids, I've talked about Psalm 119, verse 9. And as a little handle, remember that verse. Psalm 119, 9 is kind of a reverse of 911. It's an emergency. Psalm 119, 9 says, how can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. Be in God's word. Then let's talk about the end of marriage. I see three reasons to dissolve a marriage. Death of a spouse, adultery committed by another spouse, and desertion by an unbelieving spouse. It's three reasons to end a marriage. Permitted. Verse 39 and 40 says, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but her husband dies. If her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, but only to the Lord, that is, to a believer. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Note, wife and husband here can be used interchangeably. I believe it could be looked at either direction. The principle stands either way. So we have three cases here. We'll talk about all three. First case, death dissolves a marriage. Romans chapter 7 says, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But when he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So when her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So when someone's spouse dies, she is released from that marriage. My mom, her first husband, passed. After he passed, sometime later, she married my dad. Everybody was in agreement and blessed her in that marriage. Second case, Jesus says in Matthew 19, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Jesus gives an exception for adultery. In the case of adultery, the other spouse may be released from the marriage commitment. Divorce is not required, but it is allowed. In case three, desertion dissolves a marriage. Earlier in verse 13, try again 15, Paul Wilson read, if the unbelieving one is leaving, let him leave. If the brother or sister is not under, then the brother and sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So if the unbelieving spouse of a believer leaves, deserts them, the believer is freed from the marriage commitment. Live in peace. Don't raise a fight. Let them go. Both of these last two exceptions involve a grievous sin from one of the partners, and God allows the faithful person to be freed from a bad relationship. So then the next question is, can they get remarried? We talked about case number one. In the case of death, yes. And we see in Romans 7, where the law of marriage no longer apply, they are free to remarry. The remaining spouse is free to remarry. Case two, adultery. Scholars debate this one, and I'll offer my opinion in a moment. In case three, desertion, verse 15 says, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other and implies the wife, the remaining spouse, is free to remarry. So looking at this, Jeff gave me a passage from the Defenders Study Bible on this topic, and I really like how they articulated it, and I would like to read that to you. The Defenders Study Bible says this about this passage. If the unbelieving husband or wife chooses to leave the relationship, however, there remains nothing else the believer can do. The Christian spouse should remain unmarried as long as there is any possibility of reconciliation. Otherwise, he or she is not under bondage, that is, no longer bound by the law to remain with that other spouse. The situation seems similar to that in which one person dies. If the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband so that she is no longer an adulteress. She may be married to another man. Once the ex-husband or ex-wife marries another, the deserting one leaves and gets married to somebody else, then the previous marriage relation is permanently severed as if it had been severed by death, with no further possibility for reconciliation. When that becomes a case, it seems plain that there's no further bondage or commitment of any sort. So the believer is free to remarry, but of course only another believer. So I would say in the case of desertion, yes, they're free to remarry. And the recommendation, I think the counsel would be, don't run out and immediately go get married. Wait until that there's no possibility for remarriage. We conclude with verse 40, which says, in my opinion, it would be better for a woman to stay single, and I think I'm giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. This verse had me scratching my head too. What's going on here until Paul in Bible Guys presented the idea that the apostle was being sarcastic? I wasn't sure about that, but I did look up a study briefly on sarcasm in the Bible, and it's there. We see Christ himself offering a few snarky remarks to the Pharisees. Kind of wish I'd have been there for that show too. If we read irony into these verses, it kind of fits well. Paul says, I think it would be better to stay single, rolling his eyes. God's Spirit's with me on that. So I do see irony built into that, and it makes more sense and it fits well. But I want to use that tool carefully when interpreting Scripture. So in conclusion, 4 points. Walk with the Lord where he has placed you. That is, grow where you're planted. Second, serve the Lord wherever you are, whether you're single or married. Third, don't be distracted from being devoted to Christ. And last, divorce is bad, but permitted in cases of desertion or unfaithfulness. Thank you. And praise team. If you're single, turn your eyes upon Christ. Cherish the Lord. Cherish these years of singleness. If you're married, turn your eyes upon Christ. Cherish the Lord and cherish your wife and husband. Thank you. Have a great week.